I love that message that Brother Asa brought, and every time I hear the doctrine of election, my heart is made to rejoice and thank the Lord for the truth that's in His Word. I appreciate an interest in your prayers, the time that we stand before you, and I feel like that if the Lord blesses, that this message would go in line with what Brother Asa has laid out for us in the message on election. Very strong principle and truth in the Scriptures. This, in line with what Brother Asa brought forth, is a lesson that Jesus Christ teaches Himself. And if you receive the lesson that Jesus Christ teaches on election and on this particular topic that is in line with election, it will have an impact on how you view the whole Scriptures. And it will have an impact on how you receive the preaching of the gospel. And you will have a discernment about how, when the gospel is proclaimed, whether or not it is the truth about salvation. In John chapter 3, a principle is taught by Jesus Christ. And we'll look in detail at the lesson that's taught. And Jesus Christ teaches this lesson Himself. In John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus Christ says, "Ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. Now, there's a lot of folks that will emphasize the principle that you need to be born again. But in line with that admonition comes the thought that you have to do something in order to be born again. Now, just from logically speaking, if you make the comparison, the simple comparison about your natural birth, about how much effort you put into your natural birth, how much involvement you had to do with your natural birth, and just from a logical standpoint, if you consider what role you played in your natural birth and you carry it over to your spiritual birth, you'll see that it has to come from somewhere else. We'll look at, if the Lord would bless us, what the reasons are that we need to be born again. And then we'll look at how we are born again. Those that Christ foreknew, those that were elected and chosen from before the foundation of the world, will at some point and time in their life here, whether it is after conception, while in their mother's womb, or whether it's like David was upon his mother's breast, or whether it's like the thief on the cross in the last hour that he's living, at some point in time, those that Brother Asa emphasized in the principle of election, every single one of them, if they are chosen and elected in Christ from before the foundation of the world, there's going to be a work that happens within their life. And that is that second, or that spiritual, or that new birth. You must be born again. Now, let's look at this lesson, if the Lord would bless us for just a few minutes. In John chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a wealthy man, very, very wealthy man. In fact, it said that at one point in time, one of the commentators said that at one point in time that he had enough wealth that he could sustain a city for 10 years. I don't understand all the fullness of that, but that sounds like that'd take a lot of money. You consider some of the cities today and some that are in bad financial shape, and it says that he had enough wealth that he could sustain a city for 10 years. That's a lot of money. Even if it's a small city, a lot of money. Nicodemus not only had a lot of money, was of great wealth, And most of the time, when folks have a great wealth, they sometimes don't realize their great need for a helper, for a deliverer, and in some cases, for a savior. He didn't feel like he had a need at one point in time, because he had a great wealth. And Nicodemus also had, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of tremendous authority. He had a measure of influence, a ruler of the Jews. It says, the same came to Jesus by night. Here, Nicodemus, if you go back in the second chapter, you'll see Christ performing miracles. And those that saw the miracles of Jesus Christ and those that were touched by the miracles that Christ performed. But you know that someone's not going to believe in Christ just based on the miracles unless the Lord has done something within their heart. Unless the Lord has touched their heart. They're going to be able to explain away those miracles. They're going to say, well, it just so happened. But they're not going to believe in the miracles that are from above. So if God still works miracles today, and if you believe in miracles, if you see the miracles, you experience the miracles in your life and in the lives of others, and you attribute it to the mercy and goodness and compassion of God, that's an evidence that you've had the same operation in the heart that Nicodemus had right here. It says Nicodemus came to him by night. I wonder why he came to him by night. Maybe he was reluctant to let those around that knew of Nicodemus to hear about him. Maybe he had just seen the working of the miracles that Christ had performed, and he didn't want to wait till the next day. He didn't want to wait till morning. He wanted to commune and communicate with Christ immediately. It says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. And if you look up the word rabbi, that means great and large. And Nicodemus, with the limited knowledge that he had, he began to view Christ the way Christ should be viewed. And is not Christ great? And is not Christ large? He is not only great, he is greatness. And he is not only large, he has all power. Every time I think about Christ having all power, I'm so reminded of Elder Compton saying, I can hear him say it today. He said, if Christ has all power, as we're taught in God's Word, then just how much power do we have if he has all power? Yes, Nicodemus is referring to Christ appropriately. Now, when he refers to him as rabbi, because that refers to him as being great and large, and Christ truly is great and large. And he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. These lessons that you've taught, these miracles that you've performed, that's not normal. And we believe it's truly from God. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And truly, Christ is revealed not only in his presence, but Christ is revealed in his miracles that he performs, and Christ is revealed even yet today in the very creation. You should be able to look around you and to see the sun and the moon and the earth and the handiwork of God, and how that Christ is revealed in the very creation itself. And he says, no man can do these miracles, no man can teach these principles except God be with him. Now, he didn't realize just how much God was with him. Jesus Christ being the triune God, the same as God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And Nicodemus really didn't present the question right here, but Christ knows our thoughts even before we ask. And as we come to him in prayer, aren't you so glad that he knows your need and he knows your situation and he knows what you stand in need of even better than you do? And oftentimes we feel so far short in bringing our petitions and our requests and our thanksgiving to God because we feel like we just can't express ourselves, and sometimes we feel like we don't really know how to verbally express it to Christ. But can I tell you this? That God in Christ who made you knows all about you, and He knows your need well before you ask of it. And the good news is, He's touched with the feelings of those needs. The very feelings of your infirmities, He's touched with. Christ comes to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus comes to Christ at night, and it says that Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, why is it that we need to be born again? If you want to write down some of the verses, we'll mention just a couple, and then we'll give you some to write down in addition to why it is that we need to be born again. And by the way, this second birth that we need is not a second natural birth. If it were possible for you to, it's not, but if it were possible for you to go a second, or Nicodemus asked this question, he says, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Well, if that were possible, if you could go, even as an infant, if you could go back a second or third or fourth time and be born again in the same standpoint, in the same experience that you had from your first birth, it wouldn't help you at all. It wouldn't. Because the second birth that you need, that you must have, that you must experience, the second birth that is so necessary for you has to be not of this earth, but from above. In John chapter 3, verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and he speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all." Second place, Job chapter 14. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Presents the question. If you could go a second time, a third time, a fourth time into your mother's womb and experience the same birth, if you could have multiple births from a natural standpoint, it wouldn't help you out at all. Because you need a birth different from that natural birth. He says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" And He answers that question for us. Why is it that we must be born again and that we must be born from above? Because we're unclean. And He says we're born unclean. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He answers it clearly, and He says, not one. Not one. Psalms chapter 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And that doesn't mean that she wasn't married, that's not the situation that he's referring to right there. When he says that I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, it meant that his mother was a sinner, his grandmother was a sinner, his grandfather was a sinner, his father was a sinner, and two sinners can't produce a clean thing. If your parents are sinners, then you're sinners by birth. And in order to not blame it on our parents, it doesn't take us very long before we begin to be sinners by practice, because that's our nature, to sin. Why is it we need a spiritual birth? It's because we're conceived in sin and we practice sin. And that's what our natural birth produces. Let's look at a couple of other verses here. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, to see if there were any that did seek God. And this is talking about those that are born from a natural standpoint, aside from a spiritual standpoint. Those that have not experienced this new birth, if you will. He says, God looked down from heaven to see if the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. You would think that if God looked down, if there was somebody, God would find them. But he said he looked down to see if there were any that did seek God, if there were any that did understand, if there were any that were good. And he says every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good in our natural birth, in our natural man. He says he looked down through all of time, not just at that point in time, but through all of time. God looked down and he saw that there was none good. No, not one. Why is it that we're in such desperate need of being born again? Because that's our condition, aside from the new birth. If you want to write down some more verses, I'll give you some to write down that support in the Old Testament and in the New the need for the new birth. Psalm 94:11, Jeremiah 13:23, Isaiah 64:6, 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 15:50, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 22 talks about the natural man and the desires of the natural man and the desires of the flesh aside from the working of the Spirit and the new birth in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go down and look at just a couple more verses here. Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3 of chapter 3 of John, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless somebody's born again, he's not going to see the church of Jesus Christ. Unless someone's born again, he's not going to have a right to the ordinances in the church of Jesus Christ. What are the ordinances in the church? Unless someone bears the fruit of the Spirit, that they've been born of the Spirit of God, that they've experienced that spiritual birth, they're not going to have a right to the kingdom of God. They're not going to recognize the church of God. They're not going to have a right to the ordinances of God. That being of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is not going to help them further along their journey to obtain spiritual life. They don't have a right for baptism. They don't have a right for the church ordinances. They're not going to have an appreciation for the message of Jesus Christ unless they've been born again. They're not going to have a right to the hope of Christ. They're not going to have the blessing of the grace of God in their life to sustain them as they live here in this life. And then when they come down to the end of their journey and they face their dying hour, they're not going to experience the comfort if they don't have the new birth of the Spirit. And unless somebody's experienced the new birth, they're not going to have the consolation that their home is in heaven. But they're going to think that this earth is all there is to it. And that's a pretty sad state to be in. But if you've experienced this second birth, if you've experienced this new birth, if you've experienced this birth that we all desperately must have, must experience, then you have not only the rights to the ordinances within the church, but you're commanded as a follower of Jesus Christ to actually follow in gospel baptism. You're instructed and you're blessed to partake of the Lord's Supper and the fellowship with the Lord's people as you live and journey here in this life. And you have a precious hope and assurance that yes, God's grace is sufficient for me in my trials and journeys here in this life. And you have the precious hope that there's something that's better, as Paul says, that's far better on the other side. You have that consolation as you live here in this life. Nicodemus hears the question, the presentation of Christ, and he says, how can a man, when he's old, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I oftentimes wondered why he said born of water and of the Spirit. And if you look up the references on the water, oftentimes it is referring to actually the working of the Holy Spirit. Here's an example in Ezekiel. If you want to go to Ezekiel chapter 36, he says in verse 25, he says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, and from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Some folks view this verse right here when it says that he must be born of the water and the Spirit to determine that you have to be born of a water baptism, and that water baptism is what will secure or ensure your home in heaven. And there is no saving eternally in water baptism. And that's not what it's referring to right here. It's referring to the working of the Spirit of God. And if you go over in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And he says, and a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What is it that causes you to walk in the judgments of Christ, to want to follow Jesus Christ? It's not the principles that are taught in God's Word, but it is the working of the Spirit within. He takes this old heart out, this old heart that he refers to here as a stony heart, and he says, I will take out a stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you. So when you are born in that second birth from above, God, through the work of Jesus Christ, takes your old stony heart, and he does an operation upon it. Every one of us here are in need of heart surgery. Every one of us here are in need of a heart operation. And here he takes this old, cold, stony heart that's not sensitive to the things of God, the things of Christ, and he puts his Spirit within it. And it changes that old, cold, stony heart to have a desire to love and follow Christ and to be with the Lord's people, and to learn more about the things of God, and to think not only on Christ, but on things above, and not on things of this earth. Another place in John chapter 4, and you could read the whole chapter, it's outstanding. It's talking about the woman that was at the well, and Christ comes to her and asks for a drink. And Christ answers and says unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in Him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's not talking about natural water that you would drink right there, but that's talking about the work of the Spirit within your heart. So, Christ tells Nicodemus, He says, Nicodemus says, how can a man when he's old, when he's 80 years old or 90 years old, how can when he's 20 years old, how can he go back a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Christ says, that's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. If it were possible, you could go back and be born 50 times or 100 times the same way that you experienced that first birth, but it's not going to help you eternally. You need a birth that's from above. And he says, Jesus answered and said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Two separate births that he's talking about. And every single one of us who have experienced the first birth are in very much need of the second birth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You need that second birth. But he says, God is sovereign in when and how that He works that second birth. I had a phone call last night from someone from another state who was not brought up believing the doctrines of grace, never exposed to it, and was under the impression that the only way that someone could get to heaven is if they heard the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's a great blessing in the preaching of the gospel, and I don't want to minimize the preaching of the gospel. But I'm so thankful to know that the Lord knows His people wherever they are, and it's not hindered by the restraints of human efforts or the ability or lack of ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and He knows where they are and He knows who they are. And He, at His sovereign choice, works that Spirit within them and gives them spiritual birth. Now, He says, and He gives this great example. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. But thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. He gives just a real common analogy for us to consider. How much control do you have over the wind? You can go outside and, boy, it blew the other day. 40 mile an hour wind. Sometimes they said 50 on the eastern shore. You could go out and you could tell that wind to stop blowing from sun up till sundown. But do you know if the Lord doesn't stop it, it's not going to stop. You could go out right now and you could tell the wind to start blowing. You think you'd have much impact on the wind? Or you might decide you don't like the direction it's blowing. I'd rather to blow out of the south than out of the north. How much influence do you have over the wind? You might decide that you want it to blow at a later time, but it doesn't matter. You have no influence over the wind. I mean, even young children realize that we don't have any influence over the wind. We don't have any influence over the power, the magnitude, the direction, when it blows, where it blows. We have no control over that. Why? Is the wind blowing out of control? I don't think so. I believe there's somebody that's in control of the wind, and I don't think the wind's going to blow unless there's somebody that wants it to, and it's not you or I. I don't think He just sets it in motion, and one day, because of all the factors, the wind starts to blow. I think there's somebody that's in charge of that. Don't you think that if God created you, and if you were elected from before the foundation of the world, as Brother Asa has clearly taught us about, if you were loved by the Father and you were loved by Jesus Christ, do you think for one minute that your salvation, your eternal destiny, if you're loved by God and by Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, do you think that He would leave that up to fickle man, or to ministers who are unable and unwilling and incapable of presenting the glorious doctrine adequately? Do you think that he would turn that over to somebody else? If he loved you from before the foundation of the world, if he chose you and elected you in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you with assurance that if you have to be born again, it's not something that you participate in other than experiencing the great effect of it. Because you have to be born that second time from above. And that's from Jesus Christ. So we have no control over it. We can't direct the wind, nor can we direct the power of God. Now, I'm just real thankful. I'm just real thankful that that's left in His hands. If we look at our own life and we see how much we miss the mark and how much we intend to do the right thing or say the right thing and we do the wrong things, aren't you real thankful that that second birth is not dependent upon you? Aren't you real thankful that He knew you before the foundation and He loved you and He knew what it would take to redeem you, to give you spiritual life? If you want to write these verses down in James chapter 1 verse 18, it says that we're born of His own will. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says that we are begotten of the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 29, it says that we are born of Him. And in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, it talks about that we're born of the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's referred to as God the Father. Sometimes it's referred to as the Son. Sometimes it's referred to as the Holy Spirit. But we're born on that second birth from above. He says, marvel not that I said that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it list. If thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Ye must be born again. And what a blessing that spiritual birth brings. Think of the excitement that is had when a little one is born and you go to the hospital and you see that little one and you begin to look at their eyes and you get excited just when the little one begins to follow you with their eyes. One of the first expressions that they have that you know that they're seeing you because they can follow you with their eyes. How exciting that time is. And then you get real excited when they can actually kind of reach up and grab your finger and be able to coordinate their thoughts and grab at that finger and begin to grab your finger. And then you get real excited when they get to where they can set up by themselves. And what a great celebration that is. And then you get just real excited when you see them holding on and they're wobbling and all of a sudden you see them standing there. And that's exciting. And then everybody celebrates when they turn loose and they start taking a few steps. And everybody gets real excited about that. And then as they begin to grow and mature, there's excitement. And you thank the Lord for those natural blessings of maturity. You know, it ought to be the same way for us spiritually. We get excited when we see the work of God's grace in our lives, when He touches us and gives us that spiritual birth. But as we live here in this life, we ought to pray that God would bless us as a little infant would mature. It wouldn't be a lot of fun if that little infant just stayed in that condition the rest of their life, the way that they're born. you get concerned after a few months if there wasn't some growth that began to take place. If you've been born spiritually, God's Word gives us the principles by which to learn and to grow by. And we ought to pray that God would bless us to grow in our service with Him. We ought to pray that we'd be able to stand and hold on, and then after that begin to be able to walk and take a few steps. We ought to be able to learn about these truths that are in God's Word to the point that when others ask us, we're able to share those principles with them. Not just say, well, I'll bring you some tapes or listen to my pastor, Brother Asa, Brother Chuck, Brother Andy. But we ought to begin to learn and to grow and to mature spiritually, just like we would from a natural standpoint. We ought to be of the mindset that as long as we live here in this life, that we're still learning and growing in the things of Christ. Yes, we must be born again. And yes, those that are in that elect family that Brother Asa brought forth, they will be born again. And yes, that spiritual birth brings about spiritual life. And there is a difference in the life of the child of God and one that's not experienced that spiritual birth.